You are listening to A Message from Victory. We hope this will encourage you to grow in your faith.
My name is Steve, and some of you know me. I am one of the original pastors here, and I am sort of an at-large pastor now. Pastor Paulo, thank you for the privilege of preaching here today. And I do, again, I can't thank Pastor Paulo enough for your leadership in this congregation and the way you lead. And if I am forced to describe your senior pastor with one word, it's servant. And he embodies what Christian leadership is. It's always a willingness to serve, no matter if it's difficult or easy, no matter if it's in the spotlight or behind the spotlight. And he is really a living example of what Christian leadership is all about. So, Paulo, thank you. And can we give Pastor Paulo a big hand this morning? Thank you. We're continuing our series on faith. Our series title is Unwavering, and I struggle with that title sometimes because so often my faith wavers, and so often as I read about the story of Abraham, he seems to waver, and so I've struggled with the idea of what is unwavering faith, but I've come to the conclusion that it's not that our faith doesn't waver, but the promise of God never wavers. The word of God never wavers. The love of God never wavers. The purpose of God never wavers. The plan of God for your life never wavers. We're kind of up and down if we're really going to be honest, but his promises are not. And hopefully these sermons for the next few weeks will serve as the mark, a place where you can find God in a new way. And for those watching, the tens of millions watching on Facebook right now, hundreds, however many, we're glad for those who are streaming with us. We're really glad to have you as a part of this worship service. When I think about the idea of unwavering and the faith of Abraham that we're looking at for all of these weeks together, I think about a number of years ago, it was one of my first trips to our church in Dubai. And after a series of training meetings and all of the things we did, we had a day off and we went out into the desert. And the desert, it looks exactly the same as far as you can see. It's just these rolling sand dunes. And some of them are as high as this building, the top floor of this building. And we went out to ride four-wheelers, or they called them quad bikes, like a motorcycle with four wheels, these fat tires out in the sand. And it was Pastor Ruel, me, and June Escosar. And as we were putting our helmets on, they gave us one final piece of instruction. They said, it is very easy to get lost in the desert. And I'm thinking right there, this is a terrible idea. They said, but if you get lost, or actually they said when you get lost, they expected us to get lost. They said, when you get lost, find the highest dune, ride to the top of that dune, and find the red flag. And the flag was standing here. It was a flagpole that was taller than this building or as high as this building. It was as high as the highest sand dune. And if you go get lost, you go to the top, you look around, oh, there's the red flag, and then you start heading back to the flag. And I don't know about you, but there are times in my spiritual journey where I kind of wake up one day and I'm a little bit off course. Maybe it's intentionally rebellious or selfish. Maybe it's just distraction. Maybe it's just life kind of bumps us aside sometimes. But if there's ever a time when you feel like your spiritual life is not where it should be, we are raising a red flagpole today. And you can come to something like this, a worship service. Ah, that's where I'm supposed to be, and you get back on track. That's why we're studying the life of Abraham, and we're going to show you where those flags are so you can get back on track. And if you've not been on track ever, this is a good time to go run to that flag. We're looking at Genesis chapter 11. Now, I realize my friend Adam Mabry, another bald-headed white guy, preached last week on the same text. I I listened to his sermon and it was amazing. Adam's preaching in Kansas City today. We're going to look at the same scripture, basically, in a completely, entirely different message, hopefully not contradictory. There's so much from one passage of scripture, we will never exhaust it for the rest of our lives. So when I read the same scripture, don't think, oh, it's going to be the same sermon. It will not be. And some of you, when I read the scripture, you're going to think, I didn't realize he read that last week. So we're reading it again. Genesis 11, verse 31. And now this is Abram, who later changed his name to Abraham, and Sarah, who at this point is called Sarai. All right? Same people. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and those who him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, to help you understand Abraham, in Genesis 25 it tells us he lived to be 175 years old. So if we can look at this over here, this is the first 75 years of his life. We know almost nothing about this. He is an insignificant nobody. And the Bible tells us nothing except in Joshua, we're told, he comes from a family of idol worshipers. That's not really a good thing. But it doesn't matter. First 75 years, an insignificant nobody. Only at the other end of his life, the last 50 years, he's the man. He's a living legend. He has carved a nation out of nothing. The New Testament calls him the father of our faith. He is, he's Superman and Maui put together. All right? Tattoos and all. And you know what? The Old Testament tells us nothing about those 50 years. So 75 years, he's an insignificant nobody and doesn't know God, doesn't follow God. We know nothing. The last 50 years, once he becomes successful, nothing. What the Bible gives us detail after detail after detail about is the middle 50 years. The middle 50, it's a step of faith, two steps of doubt. It's radical obedience, followed by fearful disobedience. It's back and forth, up and down, through the sand dunes, getting lost and off course. And there's one unwavering thing you see in his life, and it is the voice of God calling him deeper and deeper into relationship. And every time he takes a step of faith, God is there. And every time he takes a step backwards in fear, God's calling him into something great. Back when he was an insignificant nobody worshiping idols, the Bible tells us nothing about that. And you know what that tells me? That whatever you were before Christ doesn't matter. Leave it there. Don't drag it with you into the struggle, and don't drag it with you into the victory. Leave it out. If you were nothing, or if you were something amazing in your own mind, whatever you were before Christ is irrelevant to the purpose and call of God on your life. Whatever sins you did are irrelevant. Whatever achievements you had are nothing. That's what the Apostle Paul said. All this stuff I did before Christ, nothing. It's garbage. It means nothing for the kingdom. But it's this middle 50, the faith struggles, the obedience, the disobedience, the fear, the horrible parenting decisions, the terrible example. I mean, it is a not-to-do book on how to be a good husband. But you know what? Once he gets to this place of success and victory, the New Testament only writes about that. But we're looking at the struggle. And that's what the Bible gives us so many details about, because that is usually where we live. I don't know about you, but that's where I live. Now, when we think about this sermon series, Unwavering, and you're going to hear it week after week after week, last week, this week, and the next few weeks, about Abraham, Unwavering. Again, I've said he wavered. What is it that didn't waver? And I said, I think what doesn't ever waver is the purpose of God, the promise of God, the plan of God, the love of God for our lives. I was talking to my son who's preaching the evening services here tonight, and we're talking about a story that I heard him tell a while back, and it was about the theologian, really probably the, not much debate about it, maybe the greatest theologian of the 20th century, and certainly one of the greatest minds of the 20th century, Swiss theologian Karl Barth. And he was on a tour in America in the 60s. And in 1962, it was recorded that he was speaking at the University of Chicago. And a student asked a question after his speech. And the question was, this is later in Barth's life. And he said, "Sir, of all your writings on theology and all of your books and all of your lectures and all of this, could you summarize your life message and your life work and all of this stuff you've done? Can you summarize it for me in one sentence?" Now, you have to understand that Barth was one of the driving forces in the church fighting against Hitler and the Nazis' takeover of the Lutheran church and of the church in Germany, and risked his life to take a stand against, you know, bringing theology publicly to stand against this evil that was happening. His 13 volumes you see in the picture here of Dogmatics, a systematic theology of 13 volumes, 8,000 pages. Okay, that is just one of his works, plus writings on the book of Romans, and it just goes on and on. And so of all of this, can you summarize it in one sentence? You know what he said? Honor God, make disciples. No. Sorry, that was Pastor Paulo. He said, "Yes, I can summarize it in one sentence." One of the greatest minds of the 20th century. He said, "It's a line from a song my mother used to sing to me when I was just a little boy. Jesus loves me, this I know." Here it is, here it is. "For the Bible tells me so." What is unwavering? It's God's word to us. Whether we believe it or not, it never wavers. It never changes. It never hesitates. It's never unsure. It's never unclear. For the Bible tells me so. When we talk about unwavering faith, it's not that we're unwavering. It's the object of our faith, the promise of God recorded in His Word that is unwavering. Whether we obey it or not, whether we read it or not, whether we believe it or not, it never changes. It never wavers. Now, let's look at this in the life of Abraham. Abram, as he is called at this moment. You can put the map up. I'll show you a bit of his journey. And you talked about this a little bit last week, but this is Ur of the Chaldeans, what is modern-day Iraq. And so what we're talking about is a refugee from Iraq, right? I know refugees are a big issue today all over the world. So what do you do with refugees from Iraq? Well, here's one right here. Here he goes. He's called from here to here, the promised land. This is a desert, so smart people don't do that unless they have four-wheelers. So they follow the river. And this is about a 60 days journey across from here to the promised land, 60 days. And up here, Haran is about a little more than halfway. And so what we see in the scripture at the end of chapter 11, verse 31, we read, when they got about halfway in Haran, they stopped and settled. Maybe not you. Probably not you, but perhaps the person sitting in your chair got started aggressively pursuing the purpose of God and somehow settled, got tired of it, got thirsty and hot, and why are we doing this, and this journey is too hard, and we're just going to stay here, this is wonderful. Settled, halfway. But you know what was unwavering through this all? God kept calling him. God kept saying, no, 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 I've got a promised land. Don't stop halfway. Don't stop until you get fully right in the center of my will. In other words, God was saying, I have more for you. We were just singing, I want more. You know what more means? Stop settling. Keep moving. Keep going to the center of God's will. And so, after settling, I don't know how long they settled, it doesn't tell us, they settled. But then, God's unwavering call, they got back on track, and they end up in the promised land, the red circle on your left. Now, it was interesting when they got to the promised land. They found out that there were problems in the promised land. And I hate to disappoint you, those who love Disney movies, but God's purpose and God's call rarely turns out like a Disney movie. If you want a title for this message, it is Problems in the Promised Land. And Abram finally gets in the center of God's will. He finally gets to the promised land. And he finds out that there are these people, these violent military people called Canaanites, who never got the memo that this was no longer their land. And so they want to kill Abram. They're not happy about immigrants and refugees from Iraq being in their country. They want them gone. Now, God made multiple promises to Abram. He promised land. Problem is, there were Canaanites who thought it was their land. He promised descendants. Problem was, his wife was barren, we find out. He promised protection. Problem is, later on, he meets Abimelech and Pharaoh and other warriors who would like to kill him. And maybe the biggest problem we find out comes later. We'll get to it in a moment. But while in the promised land, here's what happens. He gets there, and in verse 7 of chapter 12, it tells us that God appeared to Abram. First time in scripture that idea comes up of God appearing. God appeared many, many times. Remember to Moses in a burning bush, and there were times when he appeared later to Abraham. It was kind of like a human or an angel. What was it? God appearing. And there were multiple ways and times God appeared. And when God appeared in verse 7, it says he built an altar. Then because the Canaanites were there, that wasn't a good thing. They stayed in the promised land but moved to another town called Bethel, house of God. And they built, and Abram built an altar there. And this time it doesn't say God appeared, but it says Abram cried out to God. And so we start seeing this pattern in the promised land of God appears. Abram builds an altar, a place of worship, a place of sacrifice, a place of meeting God. That's the altar. God appears, altar's built. They go to the next town, altar built. They cry out to God. And you see this God appearing, altar, cry out to God, altar, these moments to meet with God. And these altars were big stones. They were set, they were placed to, okay, that's where I find God. And they go there. Okay, we maybe have better understanding today, but this was foundational in their relationship with God. But maybe the biggest problem in the promised land was what we see in verse 10. There was famine. And it says there was a famine in the land, and the famine was so severe that Abram left the promised land. I don't know where the map went, but he left the promised land and kept going southwest to Egypt. Question, where did God tell Abram to go? Where? Canaan, right? He got to the promised land and he found famine. So what did he do? He went somewhere other than where God told him to go. Some of you got to your promised land and it wasn't all you had dreamed it would be. Maybe it was the dream job. And you knew it was God's will, and you prayed for it, and you rejoiced, and you testified, and wrote it on an offering envelope, and God answered my prayer. And then it wasn't all you had hoped it to be, and suddenly it's horrible, and I'm done. For some of you, your promised land is sitting next to you. Marriage was your promised land. And you finally married him. And there was famine. And you realized one day there are Canaanites in my home. For some of you, victory is your promised land. You've said, I came from a horribly abusive religious experience. I'm at victory, and wow, what an amazing place. Only to find that some of the staff are Canaanites. Here's the question. You get in your promised land. You get right in the center of God's will. Maybe you detoured on the way. Maybe you settled on the way. Maybe you had a lot of stops and you should have gotten there a lot faster than you did. But somehow you finally ended up in the presence and purpose and plan and promise of God, right? You know how that feels to be right in the center of God's will? How many of you know how that feels? In the earlier service, there were three people. It was real discouraging. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Center of God's will. Oh, great, 10%. Good. And there. And then it's tough. What do you do? What would unwavering faith do? I think it would stay there. What did Abraham do? He went to Egypt. He wavered. And verses 10 through 20 in chapter 12, it's the only section of Abram's life where God doesn't appear, God doesn't speak, he doesn't pray, and there is not one single altar. While he's in the promised land, you see altar appearance, altar prayer, voice of God, altar. His life is dotted with altars. He gets out of God's will into Egypt, and there's not one altar, not one voice of God, not one appearance from God, not one account of him praying to God. Listen. If you're in your promised land and there's a famine there, you're in your marriage and there's a famine there, you're in your victory group and there's a famine there, wherever you are, and it's not just a Disney happily ever after moment, I plead with you today, stay in the land. Stand on the promise. It's unwavering. So he runs off to Egypt, and what happens? He lies about his wife. He puts her life in danger by offering her to Pharaoh. And you know how it worked back in those days. If you were the brother, then I want that woman, then you get rewards. If you're the husband and Pharaoh wants that woman, you get killed. So Abram is a real smart guy. I either get dead or get rich. One way or the other, he gets my wife. I have an idea. Tell him you're my sister. And in that level, it works. But God told Abram, I'll make you a blessing to the nations, but he became a curse to the nation of Egypt because he got out of God's will. He got out of the promised land. And he stopped walking in integrity, and he stopped walking in faith, and the judgment of God comes, and then they tell him to leave. But look what it says. This is, we're now in chapter 13, 1 through 4. It says, so Abram went up from Egypt, okay? So he's been this only time of his life, no altars, no appearance, no prayer, no word from God, out of God's will, out of the center of God's will. He's wavered in his faith. He's gotten off track. He's lost in a sand dune. He's looking for the red flag. Here he goes. Now he's getting back on track. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him to the Negev. Now Abram was what? Very rich in livestock. Wait a minute. He was in a famine. He was not very rich. He was very poor. He was hungry. Bad things happening in the promised land. He gets out of God's will and gets very rich. I know there are prosperity preachers who will tell you that somehow riches and temporal financial success is the sign of God's favor. Not what the Bible says at all. What I see is someone who got out of God's will, and in the middle of getting out of God's will, got rich. It is easy to compromise God's word, compromise God's truth, get out of God's will, not do it God's way, and end up looking successful in the eyes of our temporary culture. You can get out of God's will and get rich, but at what cost to your marriage? At what cost to your kids? At what cost to your witness and the reputation of God's kingdom to the very people we're supposed to be witnesses to? Rich at what cost? He got rich. But look at verse 3. Very rich in livestock, silver and gold. Verse 3, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Look, verse 4, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there, finally, there, after this long gap of this not happening, and there, Abram called on the name of the Lord. The one thing that was unwavering, even when Abram left the promised land, left the purpose of God, left the will of God, the one thing that was unwavering was God calling him back, and God wooing him back, and God saying, come to the best that I have for you. Yeah, you can get rich getting out of God's will. I think about this, and I think about when I first came to your nation. And I was reminded of this week when it rained so hard. My son came back from a few blocks from our apartment the other night, soaking wet, drenched from head to toe. It was just a couple of blocks walk, but it was one of those, you know, it's rainy season. So it was like Noah's rain. I remember back in the early days when my wife and I first came here. We came for a one-month summer mission trip, and that turned into a lot longer than 1 month. But after 3 weeks of that 1 month, I knew I was supposed to stay here. I knew it. It was one of those altar moments. For the first 2 years, we rode jeepneys and buses. And some of you as old as I am will remember those blue and yellow buses, the MCBC buses. They were not air-conditioned. They had wooden benches. We couldn't afford love buses. That was the one with the hearts on it. They were air-conditioned. But our second year here, my wife was pregnant with our son toward the end of 1985. Somewhere in there, during when rains would hit, I would scrounge up enough money to splurge on a taxi to get home instead of waiting for the bus or the jeepney. And that was in the days when the taxis were analog instead of digital. Anybody remember those? And that little meter, they would crank it and then it would go. Remember that? And every click was about 50 centavos, maybe a peso, depending on what year it was. I remember getting my coins and we're going to ride a taxi because it's flooding. And I knew how much, you know, I thought it would get me home. And I remember sitting in there, this happened many times actually. I remember sitting there and I'm looking, seeing where the meter is, and it's going. Before it went, I went, stop! Gave him the coins. Exactly enough. And we got out in the rain. And I think when I slammed the door, closed the door, it went. There was a famine in my promised land. And I don't mind telling you, there were times when it would have been easier to quit. It would have been more comfortable to leave. It would have made more sense to all of my family to leave. And some days I would wake up thinking I should just leave and go to Egypt and get rich. But fortunately on those days, my wife was in faith. And some days she would wake up thinking, you know what, we should just leave. And fortunately on those days, I was in faith. It was the blessing of God that we could never get an agreement. We never wanted to quit on the same day. So we stayed in the land. We stayed in the promised land. We stood on the promises. Whatever your famine is in your promised land, challenging you today to stay in the land. Don't run to Egypt where it's easier. Stay in the land, stand on the promises. He gets back to where he started, gets back in the center of God's will. Remember I said that you kind of go on those dunes and look for that flag when you're lost, and if you stray spiritually, you're looking for it. I think about the altars, and there was one more altar that Abram built, the last one, and I know Pastor Paula will preach about this in a few weeks. The last altar is in chapter 22. And Abraham at the time is going up on a mountain, Mount Moriah. And he builds an altar to sacrifice his son, and God stops him. God forbids him from sacrificing his son on that altar because God says, or God knows, no, I'm the only one sacrificing my son on an altar. It's going to come hundreds of years later, but he's sacrificing his son, and that altar is a cross. And so when you stray spiritually, settle where you shouldn't, whatever the case, we're looking for that flag, and that flag we're raising up today is the cross of Christ. That's the altar we run to that gets us back in the center of God's will. Now, when I think about whatever difficulties I endured and experienced in the center of God's will, they're nothing compared, they're minor struggles compared to Louisa Stead. My son was talking about this morning, so I included it in this sermon. Louisa Stead felt called to missions in Africa as a little girl and grew up thinking that most of her life. Got married, had a daughter named Lily. She and her husband and her daughter were planning to go to Africa, and they were on a holiday before going on a beach. And a little boy was drowning in the water, and her husband heroically ran to save this drowning stranger. And as often happens in those situations, they both drowned. She still had the dream to go as a missionary to Africa. In her grief, with a small daughter, lost her husband. In her grief, she wrote in 1882 a hymn called, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Eventually, she went to Southern Africa as a missionary, a single mom with a young girl. All kinds of hardships, all kinds of health issues, I'm sure it would have been easier and metaphorically in her Egypt. I want to end this service singing this song that she wrote. And I'd like to ask the music group to come up and we're going to pray. And whatever your struggles in your promised land are, whatever the sacrifices or the famines or the Canaanites are, yes, it might be easier to retreat and run and go do something else somewhere else. But at what cost? We're calling you today to run to the cross, the ultimate altar of sacrifice, where God sacrificed his son to forgive our sins, to bring us in relationship with him. Let this song be maybe a reminder for some of you who know this, for others, a reminder and a call to what's unwavering, and it's putting trust in Christ. Some of you are struggling with different issues on the journey with God, but his purpose, his plan, his love for you is unwavering. This is a song that Louisa wrote in her grief about the unwavering nature of the love and the cross of Christ. Let's sing this together.
really appreciate Pastor Steve's message today. As we wrap our time today, I want to pray. Bow your heads with me. If you're, you know, the Bible talks about last week, the faith to go. Pastor Adam preached that message, and he stressed on Abraham's obedience to go. And there are times we need the faith to stay. And so I want to pray for some of us here. If you're in a situation today and you know God's called you to be in that promised land, in that area, that school, that company, marriage, family, your situation today, this is where God wants you to be. And you need the faith to stay. Just lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. Lord, I pray for, Lord, those who are raising their hands today. Lord, thank you that your grace is sufficient. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, even as we lift up our hands in faith, Lord, we know you brought us to where we are today. Lord, we prayed for this. We prayed and fasted at the early of the year or mid-year. We know it was an answer to our prayer. And yet, Lord, we're facing giants. We're facing the Canaanites. But Lord, thank you that we know as we trust you and your word and stand on your word, Lord, we're going to get through this. And Lord, give us the faith to stay. Thank you, Father God. You can put your hands down. Lord, I pray for all of us, even as we leave today. Lord, I pray that the love of the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, Lord, be with us. And let the shalom of God, the peace that surpasses all human understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. We hope you were challenged and inspired by the message. Together, let's continue to honor God and make disciples.